We're in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, the last half of that. Last Lord's Day, we talked about the first half of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, the trumpet's uncertain sound. How sad that is when a trumpet that's calling someone to the battle has an uncertain sound. This morning, we want to speak on the author of confusion. The author of confusion. We believe it was Satan himself, Lucifer, who in the throne of God left heaven, was kicked out of heaven because of his I wills, his persistent I wills and disgrace from the Lord. And we have confusion today because of him. God's not the author of it. As we begin, let's read verse 21 together. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now this is the Old Testament quotation from Isaiah 28 and verse 11. It's a quotation. And it foreshadows the speaking with other languages in the book of Acts chapter 2. A lot of the people that use tongues and speak in tongues today, and the charismatics and the Pentecostals, say, well, this is an authorization for tongues today. Well, it was an authorization and prediction for the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, that the other languages, other preaching, other tongues would know the truth of God. And so this is, by the way, that first part of that, in the law, it is written. Remember, we've said that before many times. That's the perfect tense. It's from grapho, which means to write. And gegraptai means it has been written in the past. Perfect tense has the past action. And Moses wrote it down, right? Isaiah did it and wrote it down. It's right, continued into the present. It's still preserved. And it will be preserved on into the future. The perfect tense here, it is written, it has been written, shows Bible preservation. God's promise to preserve his words, Hebrew words, Greek words, in the Old Testament, right up through till today, and this certainly is what that has to do with. It has been written, and that word for written, it's a language, it's a sign, it's a mark, it's a delineation in forms of letters and parchment. That's what this word to write means. And so it's not simply the message. We have a battle, do we not, with some of our fundamentalist brethren, including Bob Jones University and Calvary Baptist Seminary and Detroit Baptist Seminary, Central Baptist Seminary, and many other fundamentalist schools, some seven of them at least, whereby they do not believe that God has preserved his words, Hebrew words, Aramaic words, Greek words, but simply the message or the thought or the idea. This is a serious, modernistic, apostate doctrine of the lack of preservation of God's words. To say just the message, is it preserved, just the idea and the thought, might as well be a modernistic man. And if the bibliology, the science of the Bible, the doctrine of the Bible falls, the next thing will fall with some other doctrine, another doctrine, because all of our doctrines are built on the Bible. And if we don't have his words, simply the message and the thoughts and the ideas in general, where is our doctrine and where will we go next? You know, in every generation they say, well, it can't happen here. Modernism can't come in here. Oh, it can't? Look at Princeton Seminary. Orthodox, solid. Now look at it. Apostate and modernistic, see. Look at the American Baptist churches. Used to be Northern Baptist Convention. Now look at them, see. Apostate and modernist. Look at the United Methodist Church. Started out all right and fundamental. We differ with them in some doctrines, but Bible-believing. Now look at them. It can't happen here. Oh, yes, it can. And so just because you have a fundamentalist school or church or seminary today does not mean it's going to be that way tomorrow. Same way with the local church. And so it creeps in, and we've got to be on our guard. Let's take a look at verse 22 together. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now, the tongues are for a sign. Now, that word sign is an interesting word. The sign is, in the language of dialect, of miracles and wonders by which God authenticates the men sent by him. These tongues were a special sign to authenticate the message, a special miracle, or by which men prove that the cause they're pleading is God's. We don't any longer have to have the sign of the tongues. When the Bible has been completed, as it has been since 90 AD, 100 AD, we no longer need these languages. But prophesying, he says, serveth not for them that believe, not for them which believe. Now, prophesying was in Paul's day still, the gift of prophecy. God had not completed his revelation, and all the words of Scripture were not written down at that time, from 59 AD till 90 or 100 AD, 30 or 40 years later, and so this was still a sign. It was still a gift, But prophesying is like preaching today. The difference being, in that day, prophesying was inventing the revelation of God. God revealed it as they spoke. Today, preaching is that God has already given us His Word, and we just proclaim it and preach what He has already revealed. We don't reveal it ourselves. We don't make it up. But it's like preaching. Serve it to them that believe, not to them that believe not. Let's read verse 23 together. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will not they say that ye are mad? So here's the whole church coming in, and here's the Corinthian church when the gift of tongues was there, and here comes in, and they're speaking with tongues, all of them together, just like a gibberish. And of course, that's the way some churches operate in the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement. It's a babble, see? The Tower of Babel was a good example of all different languages. And then there comes in either an unlearned person or an unbelieving person, that one that's not a Christian, one that's not saved, never been born again. Will they not say that ye are mad? That's interesting. The unlearned is a good word. It's a Greek word, idiotes, like an idiot. That's someone that's an unlearned, illiterate person, opposed to the learned and educated one who's unskilled in any art. He comes in and he doesn't understand it. He can't understand any of those languages. He thinks you're mad and crazy. And then the one who's an unbeliever, he's never been saved, never trusted Christ as his Savior and Redeemer. And he comes in and he doesn't understand, what is all this about? He can't understand it. He can't get anything by it. The gospel's not preached. He can't understand Christ died for the sins of the world and died for their sins, and there was nothing for him at all in there, that ye are mad. Now, this word mad, one who speaks that he seems not to be in his right mind. That's what it seems like to this person, either unlearned one or one that is an unbeliever. Not one in the right mind, like somebody on drugs, someone who's a drunk. Babbles along, and that's what this man will think that these people are. Or someone who's sound asleep and wakes up and starts talking, see? Talking in your sleep. Have you ever been talking to your spouse if you're married, and all of a sudden you sound like you're a raving fool? At least you'll tell you that if you're you just don't make any sense. Well, this is the type of thing people will think you're mad. Someone that seems like they're not in their right mind. We have people, it's unfortunate, we have people that are afflicted with Alzheimer's disease, and they cannot think and speak right. And sometimes there's a terrible thing. You go into the insane asylums. I've been in different insane asylums, and we don't call them that, mental hospitals, but it used to be called insane hospitals. You look at those people. Why, they're talking to themselves. They're having a good conversation. In fact, you don't even have to go into a mental hospital. Go down to some of these stores. My wife had nudged me and said, look at that woman. She's talking. But there's nobody there to talk to, or out in the street. See, it's unfortunate. People cannot control themselves, and they don't know what they're doing. They're not in their right mind. And that's what people will think if there's a babble of tongues, languages, all in a church, and somebody unlearned, or a man who's unbeliever, he'll think that you're crazier than a bedbug, and it's not to be done. Paul scolded them even when this was a sign gift in that day when it was there. Let's read verse 24. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. But if all prophesy, in other words, this is like a preaching, like today, we preach the word. Here's prophesy, here's the scriptures that have been revealed, here's a preaching type of a situation, and an unbeliever comes in, one unlearned, he is convinced of all, convicted. He is judged. The Word of God would judge that person, and the gospel is preached, and that's what it ought to be. And that's what, like in our day, we don't have prophecy revealed. Nobody reveals to me what God's Word is. God has revealed it already. But a preacher, if he's a godly preacher, if he's a man of God, he's to preach the Word of God faithfully. And that's his job, and that's his duty. And so if that's the case, even in those days when the prophecy was there, the people coming in will be judged of all, and they'll hear the gospel, they hear the good news. And then in verse 25, there's another result that will happen. Let's read that together. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Here are the secrets of his heart. You know, as the Word of God is preached, God's Word can get into our hearts, and that's the way it ought to get into our hearts. If it doesn't get into our hearts, just into our heads, something's wrong with the preaching. And so with the prophesying, similar preaching of today, the secrets of his heart are made manifest. There's an unbeliever. He doesn't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the prophesying in those days, which would be similar to preaching today, when that is taking place, the gospel is preached, that person who's unsaved will realize that he or she is a sinner. He's lost. He's or he or she is bound for hell. He can never save himself or herself. And the only Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in his place or her place, can be the Savior. And he's convinced the secrets of his heart are manifest, and he falls down on his face and he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. This is an important thing for preaching when the secrets of the heart are revealed and the conviction of the Holy Spirit is upon those that are unbelievers. And that's what the Word of God will do. It's not the preaching of the person talking that convicts the heart, but it's the Scriptures, the Word of God itself, that will convict, and the secrets of the heart will come out. And all of a sudden, that person will fall down and say, I am lost, and I'm trusting Christ as Savior, and he will say that the Lord is with you in truth, and that's the way he will come or she will come to Christ. It's through the preaching, the prophesying in this day, but preaching today. It's not the tongues and the babble and the confusion that will do the job. Let's read verse 26 together. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, that all things be done unto edifying. So here's five different things all of a sudden. And even when there's a revelation in Paul's day and prophesying, when it was still in effect, you have five things going on. Here someone has a psalm. All right, they can read a psalm. That's all right. Then someone has a doctrine. That's all right to have a doctrine. But if we mix them all together, or a tongue or a language, now today we don't have that, but in those days, speak a foreign language to preach the gospel, someone there that's of a different dialect. And then someone has a special revelation from God. That, again, is not for this age. We no longer have that. But in Paul's day, there was such a thing. And then someone has an interpretation. But if you do all those things together, he says, let all things be done unto edifying. But that would be a confusing thing if everybody stood up and spoke at the same time. And that's, of course, unfounded, and it should be done for edifying and for building up, and not simply for a show. Now, Spurgeon's article that we told you about, that red sheet that's back in the book rack, on preaching and feeding the sheep and not entertaining the wolves or the goats, that's an interesting thing. Because that's so many times, as Spurgeon says, he writes this, he's written in 1880, 1870, along in there when Spurgeon lived. He says, some people don't like the gospel. So what you do, you just simply switch a little bit, don't preach the gospel to them, and maybe that'll draw them in. Just water down the gospel. He says, do not do that. There's not a single syllable in Scripture that says we're to water down anything. Entertainment. See, he said the entertainment, a concert or whatever, you know, just come up and have a big shindig or something, that's not going to save the sinner. That's not going to lead him to Christ. That will never convert the drunk. It's the gospel that's preached first, fearlessly and clearly. But all these things should be done for edifying, whether it's a psalm or doctrine, a tongue, revelation, interpretation, to build up the local church people, to build up the Christians. That's what the purpose of preaching is to build up and so that they are growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's read verse 27 together. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Now this is where Paul is writing in a church, the Corinthian church, that did have the gift at that time, 59 A.D., of speaking in tongues or foreign languages. But even there, it had to be controlled. We do not believe that it's presently here. We believe that that's passed away, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, we mentioned last chapter. But if it is exercised, someone speaking in an unknown or foreign language, let it only be by two, at most by three. In other words, in a big assembly of 1,000 people, two may be exercise this gift, speaking in a foreign language, and possibly three. But then it says, by course. That is one at a time, see. And they were not doing that even. They were having a violation even when that gift was in place in that local church, probably speaking two or three all at once. And a big babble and a big ferocious, terrible sound emanated from that church. And that was a confusing thing indeed. And then, of course, let one interpret. There's got to be an interpreter there. There's got to be one that, again, the special gift of foreign languages, never having studied that language, And then the special gift of interpretation, never having understood the language, but God giving a special gift. That's no longer, it's one of the sign gifts that was there in the 59 AD, but now that the scripture is completed, we don't have these two gifts. But Paul says, even when it was there, they were not exercising it properly. Let's read verse 28 together. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So without an interpreter, nobody is to speak in a foreign language. Because people can't be edified, people can't be built up, people can't be taught in the things of the Lord. In any way, there's got to be an interpreter, even when that gift was present in that local church. And if there's no interpreter, just be quiet. Don't say a word in the church. Let him speak to himself, if he's got it in his own heart, and to God, but not to the church. And so this is an important doctrine, that the church not be confused. And this, of course, if you teach this even in the charismatic churches or the Pentecostal churches, some of them do not follow this at all. In fact, most of them that I know about do not follow even the prescriptions of Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, even when that gift was in effect. And it's not in effect today, and so it shouldn't be done at all, but even if it is done, they certainly violate the scriptures in this respect as well. Let's read verse 29 together. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. I remember in the earlier verse it said, let the speakers in tongues, two or at the most three. Now there's the prophecy, gift of prophecy, which was then in effect before the scriptures had been completed. The prophecy should be only also two or three, and then let the other judge. And so there's supposed to be only two or three in a whole congregation, 500, 1,000, whatever it may be, 2,000. They had big congregations in the early church. I don't know how many they had in the church of Corinth, whether 100, 200, 300, whatever. But the prophets should speak just two or three of them, but not a whole bunch of them. And then I'm sure by course, one at a time. And then let the other folks to judge and see what the Word of God is bringing in that way. And then in verse, did we skip a verse?
30.
No, we're going to 30. Okay, let's read verse 30 again. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. All right, so this holding of the peace, if something is revealed to another, then the first one just sit down. This again, notice the word revealed. If anything be revealed. And you see, if you really believe that tongues and interpretation of tongues and so on are for this age, this is a revelation. This is how wrong it is. And this is why it says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And the Bible is that which is perfect. It's been completed, 90 or 100 A.D. And so there's no longer any revelation. If anything be revealed to another. See, speaking in tongues or speaking in special prophecies, as the Pentecostals do today and the Charismatics do today, this is a revelation. Now, if this is a revelation, if it's permitted of God, that means that God has not stopped His Bible. That means the Bible's not complete. Am I right? Because here you've got people getting more revelations directly from God and adding to the Scriptures. And then pretty soon, what are we going to do? Where's our doctrine? If it's continuous, there's nothing, no ending to it, see? And we believe that the Scripture, after the book of Revelation was completed in 90 or 100 A.D., it is settled. It is settled. It is solid. The Old Testament's completed, 39 books in our Bible. New Testament, 27 books, and there's no other revelation. And so this revealed is a very important word, and that's why we have to be opposed to this special revelation for today. Let's read verse 31 together. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Here he says, ye may all prophesy one by one. And now here's an order. See, only two or three that will be doing it, even during when prophecy was one of the gifts, but only one at a time. And then notice the purpose of the prophecy. Just like in today, when we have the Word of God, the purpose is twofold, that all may learn. All may learn. You say, well, I don't need to learn anything. I know everything. Well, I'd like to meet you after the service. I can learn from you. If you know everything and I don't know everything, then I can learn from you. But some people, but that they may learn. Well, what is there to learn? The Lord Jesus said that they may learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Matthew chapter 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. There's much to learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember Mary and Martha, the two sisters of Lazarus. when Lazarus was raised from the dead, there was a dinner, and the Lord Jesus was there, and Martha served, which is good. I'm glad to have servants. But Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and listened and learned from his word. See? And it says, Mary hath chosen the better part. Now, service is all right. I got a little bit humored yesterday evening. I was at the Acme Market right here locally. And here was the big boss. He was had a red coat on. He was the one that's the manager. I've seen him there for years. And he was bagging groceries. I thought, well, that's an interesting. Here's a servant, but yet he's the boss, see. So I couldn't resist. I've known him for 35 years. You go into that Acme Market, and they seem like they've never seen you before. You've been there 35 years in the same market. But this fellow, I've had a little rapport with him. He used to have a pigtail back of his head, and he took it off one day, and I said, you look much better now, see. I commended him. See, that was years ago he took that off. So I just nudged him. I said, boss, I said, I saw you bagging groceries tonight, see. Well, I was just trying to help out. I said, that's good. I said, here is a boss who knows how to be a servant to help out, see. And that's great to have. And so the learning. And Martha was serving, and that's all right to serve, but Mary was learning for the Lord Jesus Christ at his feet. And we've got to ask the Lord, what is there in the Scriptures for me today? As we read the Scriptures, Genesis, Revelation, and all, that's the second thing about the prophecy and preaching in that day, is that all may be comforted. In Matthew, in Romans 15:4, it says that you may be comforted of the Scriptures, ye might find hope. Whatsoever written aforetime or written for our learning, that we, through the comfort and patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And the Scripture is a comforting word. It'll comfort us when we're angry. It'll comfort us when we're sad. It'll comfort us when we're glad. There's this comforting part about the Scriptures that cannot be overlooked. And that's why we've got to get into the Scriptures. And that's what prophecy, that's what in that day and what preaching is today. Let's read verse 32 together. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now that is an interesting thing. The spirits of the prophets are subject. That word subject, hupotasso, reign, subordinated, under one's control. Well, if you could see the person today speaking in tongues, these babble, it's not really foreign languages, and they admit that it's not a foreign language. You see that tongue just whapping around and coming out of their mouth. It's no control of that person, absolutely out of control. Now, if indeed the speaking in tongues today is a special gift of God, how can it be learned? It's either a gift of God or it can be learned, see? I was talking to Mrs. Post yesterday, or last Sunday, at the Wendy's, and she said, I went to one of these Pentecostal groups, and they wanted to teach me how to speak in tongues. And they said, here's what to do, this. I said, well, Bernice, I said, if they don't teach you, how can it be a gift? That's exactly the point. And they do. They have certain prescriptions, and then all of a sudden, you babble around, you take off, and you don't even know what you're saying. Now, it says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. There's got to be in subjection and control. And God does not want us to go off without knowing what we're saying, what we're doing, and we got to be in control, see. That's part of the Spirit of God. The filling of the Spirit is love, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That word temperance is the self-control. And so when you're off like that, there's no control. It's just like a drunk. There's no control that way either. Or like one on drugs. There's no control. They're just losing their speech, and they don't know what they're doing. And so they must be in control of their spirit and their bodies and their tongues if they're prophets. And that's God's word. And you and I ought to be in control, too, of all of us. When the Spirit of God has control of us, He wants to be in control of our spirit, of our soul, and our bodies. And that's part of the... We ought to have all our faculties together at all times. We talked about that last week. And we talked about the idea of having drugs administered. And I know sometimes you have to have drugs. You have to have a surgical operation. And you have to have ether or whatever they do now. Not ether anymore. But general anesthetic. And you don't know what's happened. And so that's necessary. In some cases, that's true. But there's some people that are using needles of all kinds of descriptions, and they don't know what's happening to them, and they have no control of their faculties. They could hit people, they could knock people around, they could shoot people. It's like somebody in this road rage this last week gets out of his car and kills a man, a grandfather of 14 grandchildren, something like that, just in Philadelphia area, just last week. There's no control. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, in control, and God wants us to be in control of our tongues, control of our hearts, control of our bodies, so that we can serve Him acceptably. Let's read verse 33 together. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And if you've ever seen confusion, it's in one of these meetings when they're all gibbering and jabbering. Well, if God is not the author of confusion, who is? See, it's a negative. And so I'd like to speak a little bit, a few words here on the author of confusion. I believe the author is the devil himself. I believe it's Lucifer. I believe it started in heaven when he said, I will, to God, five times, as it's recorded in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. I will be like the Most High. I will exalt myself above the stars of heaven. All these I wills. And from that day to this, he has caused confusion in our world. He confused Adam and Eve. He came in the form of a serpent and convinced Eve that that tree in the midst of the garden had fruit that she should eat of. And convinced her, even though God says don't eat it, it just convinced her, and she just was a goner when she was in the hands of Satan. A confused Satan. And then Adam was confused, and right down the line. We have tongues which lead to confusion today. This is a confusing thing in churches. We have denominations, all kinds of them that are confusing. We have Bible confusion. We have all these babble of Bibles, the Bible babble, as some have called it, with the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, the New King James Version, the Today's English Version, you just name it. King James Bible is the only Bible that I believe we should use and should preach from and memorize, but there's a confusion. And I believe the devil is in charge of that confusion. And you come into a church, and many churches, they have all different kinds of versions of Bibles, and if they all read Scripture in unison, you'd hear the cacophony. The actual bad sound all over. You go into a Sunday school class sometimes in these churches, and they say, all read it together, and it's a cacophony. It's not a clear, straight, single, one sound. And so there's a confusion. I think the devil's behind that. There's political confusion today. Look over in Iraq, and what happened in Al-Sabistan. Here they had a big battle. Our men were over there in harm's way years ago, and we spent millions and billions of dollars. And finally, Saddam Hussein said, okay, you can have this and this. I'm going to inspection. It all went like a house of cards. Confusion. And so by the bombing that we had in our country this last week of the radar sites, which were zeroing in on our pilots as they were flying in the no-fly zone, he agreed to the no-fly zone south, no-fly zone north. He agreed that he would not fly in there, either north or south, in order to invade either Saudi Arabia or Kuwait or some other neighboring country, because we got to keep peace in order to keep the oil coming, because we don't have enough oil. We're so stupid. I don't know why we're so stupid, but we are, and not having the Alaska pipeline years and years, decades ago. There's enough oil in Alaska. We don't need any of these Saudi Arabia or Kuwait or any of the others of them, see? But anyway, we're protecting, and so our boys are flying to be sure there's no fly zone, and so the radar are shooting at them. And they're getting closer and closer and closer because they're more sophisticated and so on. That's why they knocked out the radar and so on. Anyway, we have confusion politically. We have confusion in the educational world. When you think that John Dewey is the one that's confused that whole picture as far as progressive education and no God, teaching without God. Isn't education the answer to all of our problems? Oh, that's what they've been teaching. But look at them. Look at the educational situation. Three of these boys raped a little girl out there, 18 years of age, just out here in the Philadelphia area. Education is the answer. Education, why the fellow that took the bombs in the school, so, I mean, the education not the answer. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. And he's the only answer, see. And I'm for education, but I mean, we've got a confusion in education. We don't know which is right up and which is straight down. They had a big vote in one of the states as far as evolution is concerned. They had banned evolution from the final test, and now they've reversed that thing. You know, I don't remember the state. Do you remember what the state is? Kansas. Well, I guess it was Kansas. Thank you, John. And so now they can teach evolution as much as they want. But creationism is gone. So we have confusion. Educate. We have religious confusion. We have modernism, unbelief. We have a National Association of Evangelicals, a compromise situation. We have moral confusion. And Satan is the author of that. Do anything you want. That's Satan's religion. Do anything you want. In fact, you remember we said we talked to this girl, this lady that was formerly a witch. And she read the Satanic Bible because one of her teachers in the school gave it to her. And so she said to me that in that Satanic Bible, Anton LaVey makes mention that the word evil spelled backwards is live, L-I-V-E, E-V-I-L. And so their morality, their confusion is live any way you want. Anything that floats your boat, as they say, do it. See, whatever is evil, whether it's right or wrong, and this is confusion. And then doctrinal confusion. We've got doctrinal confusion all over our churches, in our Bibles, in our seminaries and colleges. And this is a serious situation all over the place. But who is the author? Certainly not the Lord. He's not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. Peace, the tranquil state of a soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. That's peace. And God is the author of that. And there are several verses on confusion throughout. In Leviticus 18:23, bestiality is spoken there, either a man or woman lying with beasts. That's confusion. Leviticus 20, verse 12, daughter-in-law and so on, and fathers, that's confusion. Psalms 71:1, Lord, let me never be put to confusion. Should be our prayer. May the devil never get a hold of our minds, of our hearts, and confuse us in these matters. In Isaiah 41:29, their molten images are wind and confusion. The idols are confusion. The devil's behind that too. In Isaiah 45:16, they shall go to confusion together with the makers of idols. And so, and then in James 3:16, where envying and strife is, there is confusion. And every evil work. We don't want envying and strife either in our ministries at all. Let's read verse 34 together. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. I believe this has to do with the speaking in tongues, yet, you know, some of the most predominant false cults have been founded by women, and they're women preachers. And they speak in tongues. And these churches, God says, no. Don't you women speak in the churches, in the tongues? Don't prophesy. There are women prophesying in some of these churches and the cults. And certainly not preachers. It's not permitted for them to speak. Now, how are they going to get away from preaching by women? In the Southern Baptist Church that has women preachers. In the United Methodist Church that has women preachers. In the Episcopalian Church that has women preachers. In the Lutheran Church that has women preachers. How are they going to get around this thing? See? Now, we have Bible studies, and we're in our home, and we have a group discussion and so on. This is not what I believe he's talking about. Here's the one that's taking the pulpit and is preaching the gospel, and the women that are in that particular place are out of place. There are all kinds of places for women in the churches, but it's not being preachers. You know, one of the qualifications, as Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, of the preacher is that he must be, and it's masculine, husband of one wife. And so my wife wrote to a lady. She says, I'm a preacher. And she wrote to her and said, ma'am, please give me the name of your wife. Please give me the name of your wife. Because if she's a preacher, she's got to be the husband of one wife, see? She's got to have a wife. Give me the name of your wife. That's interesting. But the women are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, the women's liberationists don't like this, and there's been a pressure underfoot for years for churches to give up the standards of the Bible as far as women and preaching and churches. And they're trying to, in fact, they may have some laws. Who knows? They may be able to take you to court. If you don't have women, then there's a lawyer back there. He's shaking his head, Brother Anthony. Take you to court. If you don't have a number of women, either on the elders or deacons or preachers or something, I tell you, the thing is coming close. It's a terrible thing, but it's against the Word of God. And we got to hold the fort. And be under obedience, and the women's liberties notwithstanding. Let's read verse 35 together. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And so if they have husbands and so on, let them go ahead and entertain the questioning with their husbands, because it's a shame for women to speak and to speak, preach, have tongues, revelations, whatever, in the church. And this, of course, as I say, is very difficult for the women's liberations today and for many modern denominations today to follow these words. Let's read verse 36 together. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Here's the difference in special revelation. Did the word of God come out from you? See, this is the revelation, special revelation that was then in Paul's day. God revealing to somebody who's a human being before the Bible was complete. Or came it unto you only? Well, our answer today is the Bible comes unto us. It doesn't come out from us. We don't originate doctrine. We don't originate revelation. That's not God's purpose and practice today. We have the Bible that has been revealed, and we've got to be sure that that's the way it should stay. Let's read verse 37 together. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, he's writing to the Christians there at Corinth, and he says, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet, that is originating revelation, or spiritual, that is led by the Spirit of God, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. In other words, Paul's not just simply giving suggestions to this church at Corinth. He said, these are the commandments of the Lord. Some people have called the Ten Commandments the Ten Suggestions. It's more than a suggestion. When God said it, that's what he means. And that's what we've got to follow and we've got to undertake to do. And Paul's trying to tell these Christians, you think you're really prophets and you're really spiritual? Then you should acknowledge that the things I write to you are the commandments from the Lord. I did not originate these. And these rules, if you're speaking in tongues, two or three at the most, and then by course, one at a time, even when that gift was there. If you're prophesying, two or three, that one at a time. And not a babble, not a confusion, and to build up and to edify. That's the purpose. For God is not the author of confusion. And Paul wanted to get that straight. And if God is not the author, we know who is, and it's the devil. We believe himself. Let's read then verse 38 together. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now that's a good verse to apply to a lot of things. Can you educate someone that will not be educated? See, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. We've said it many times. It goes for a woman, too. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Some people do not care about the things of God. They say, I don't know, and I don't want to know. See? And Paul says, what are you going to do with these people? You're going to keep after them and after them after? Well, you know, you try. You can say a few things and so on, but after a while, you just have to quote them this verse. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now, ignorance, they say ignorance is bliss. Well, no, it's not. But ignorant means someone that does not know something. Now, that's a slam against a person's character if you say he's an ignorant person. But it's just be ignorant. Gnosso is to know, and ignorant means not knowing. Someone doesn't know something. Now, ignorance of the law is no excuse. That's what they say in legal proceedings. And if you don't know that the speed limit is 35 and you go 55, you are liable for an arrest ticket, see? Because that's no excuse. Ignorance. And does the Lord hold us without excuse if we're ignorant of His Word and of His will? I don't think He does hold us without excuse. Especially those of us who can read, those of us who have a King James Bible, can understand it and know it, especially those of us who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, who are genuinely born again. He holds us accountable for His Word. He holds us accountable from Genesis to Revelation, especially the New Testament, that we may follow it. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. You can't force people to know God's truth. Oh, you'd love to just be able to just get right into their hearts, into their minds, and just pour everything in there that they should know. But if they're not interested, they're not interested. And so that's the way, I'm sure, some preachers, as they look over the audience, as they preach, and they say, well, you can see what this one's not interested, this one's not interested, not here in this church, but some churches, I'm sure, you can just actually see it, read it in their eyes, hear it in their faces. Couldn't care less. Look at their watch five times and during the sermon and so on. It's hard to get up halfway through the message, fall asleep, snore a little bit, and pretty soon maybe do something else. But you just have to forget it. You cannot train an untrainable person or one that doesn't want to. Now, you know, if you have a desire for something, you will be able to learn. But if you have no desire, whatever, it's very difficult to learn. Am I right? You may want to learn Spanish or French or German or some other language. If you have a desire, you can learn, even if it's a slow process. But if you have no interest, no desire, believe me, it doesn't come by osmosis. Learning does not come by osmosis. And if you maintain that you want to stay ignorant of the Word of God and the Scriptures and the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to say, all right, let him be ignorant. That's it. You just leave it alone. And the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, I believe it was, when the Pharisees were there and they said, we're confused and we're offended because of what you said to us. And the disciples came to the Lord Jesus and said, did you know that the Pharisees were offended at what you said? And the Lord Jesus turned to the disciples and said, let them alone. Just let them alone. They be blind, leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. And that's what sometimes we just have to do. You don't like to leave anybody behind if you can't. But after a while, you can't keep hitting them over the head with a baseball bat and get their attention. You just let them alone. That's all. You wish they'd be interested in the things of the Lord, but you can't force anything like that if they're not a desire to do that. It says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Now that's what God has placed into the heart of every born-again child of His. And sometimes our desire is not right, but we have to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. Let's read verse 39 together. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. So here's in the time when prophecy was still in effect. Covet, and be zealous, burn with fire to prophesy. That's the most important of those two gifts that are no longer in the church, but in that time it was. And then forbid not to speak with tongues. In other words, there still was a gift of tongues in that day. In fact, that's a present tense prohibition, which means stop an action already in process. So stop forbidding to speak. Some of them were forbidding to speak in tongues at all. Paul says stop it. No, it's all right. But of course, today is another question. When the Scripture has completed, we no longer have any need or any necessary purpose of speaking in tongues. But we're not to forbid it in Paul's day in 59 A.D. Let's read the last verse, verse 40, together. Let all things be done decently and in order. Decently. That is, he said two or three for the gift of tongues, which was then in effect. It isn't now. He said for prophecy, two or three, but one at a time, orderly. Orderly. Everything orderly. No confusion. God is not the author of confusion. And let all things be done decently, in a seeming manner. In a seeming manner. And in order. That word is tectos. We get the word tactics from that. Tactics is a drill in military terminology of forward march, to the right flank march, column left march, to the rear march, company halt, right hand salute, at ease, attention, dress right, and so on. All these different tactics. I remember as a young boy, 6 years, we went to Camp Roosevelt, I told you before. Dad sent us there, I guess either to get rid of me, maybe I was quite a pest as a young kid. Maybe I'd learned some things, and I did learn many things at that camp. One of the things we learned was tactics. And the W.L. Lorimer was the head of the camp. We called him Doug for W.L. And he was the one that drilled the young men in tactics. And we got out, we had to get a letter every summer. We earned points, whether juniors or seniors or whatever. We had to do certain things, run a certain distance, play, swim a certain distance, do certain things. One of the things we had to pass was tactics. And we'd get in line, and we'd go ahead and do the march, and he would give us orders, and we would follow the orders. And when we drop out, last one to stay in with all the orders obeyed to the letter, we'd win the prize, see. But it's interesting. It's a very interesting thing. There's a difference. And he tried to get us all confused. He said, right dress, right? See? And we go like that, see. And if we didn't do it, some would go to the left, some would do nothing, just turn, go out the head, you're out, see. He would point out the thing, see. Right hand, salute, see, all right. Now, see, he would have certain things. Left face, and so, right face, so about face. He would try to get us, but that's tactics. In a military organization, if you go to the left flank, it's different than column left. You go to the right flank, different than to the right, column right. And so in a military operation, when you're all moving a tremendous number of people, you've got to be in step You have to be in order. And this is what God wants in His church. All things done decently and in order. The Lord is an orderly God, isn't He? Look at the universe. The stars don't collide. The moon and the sun are in sync. Look at our bodies. As the psalmist says, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. All things decently and in order. And God wants us to be in order in His house. He wants to organize our lives, to read His Word, to follow His Word, to preach His Word, to love His Word, to pray. All these things decently and in order. Why? That He may bless us, that He may use us, that we may have Him get from us the glory that He needs. I'm glad that the Lord raised me up again from a bad back. See, I had a bad back last Saturday. I preached Sunday. I was with the back pain, and we got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and finally, it's pretty well back to normal. I wondered. I said to the Lord, Lord, I said, am I ever going to be right? You know, when you have a bad back and pain, you don't know whether it's ever going to be right again. See, I've had these back pains off and on, you know, for years, ever since I was preaching in 1965. I started with a bad back pain, went all the way down my leg. But the Lord did raise me up and did give me some more time, so that's great. Will prayed for me on Thursday night. The Lord is able to do that. You know, the chiropractor can help, but the Lord is the great physician. So we've got to do things in order so that God may be glorified in our lives and in our bodies. And there are many things down the road that God has for you, and He has for me, He has for our church, He has for the ministry of Christ in this world. And we want to be where God wants us to be so He may bless us in that ministry.